Okay. My wife whispered to me just before I got up here, talk slowly. I will do my best, but it's all speeding up from here on. Today we're going to continue with our series entitled Characters of the Cross. We're going to be looking at Pilate, the Roman governor that Jesus was brought to. And I know last week Nathaniel touched on this event as well as he talked through Barabbas. And I wish I had something original to say. By that I mean, not that I'm going to repeat what Nathaniel said, but I wish that things were different today. I wish that as I studied Pilate and I saw his reaction to Jesus, I wish that it was different today. Solomon wrote this 2,000 years ago in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 9 and 10. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is nothing new under the sun. And I wish that people's reaction when they come face to face with Jesus today was different than what we see with Pilate. I wish that people's hearts and minds had progressed in some way, so that truth is more discernible, so that eyes were not blinded, so that ears were not deaf, that hearts were not hardened when they come face to face with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God. That's just not the case. There's nothing new under the sun. And as we focus on Pilate, I think what you'll see in his responses to Jesus, we'll see echoes today of that in our modern cultural avoidance of Jesus or our dismissal of Jesus and what he said about himself and who he is. So we're going to look at Pilate today and we're going to examine his reactions. We're going to see how he responded to Jesus and the situation that unfolded. And we're going to see how that parallels today. And finally this morning, I want to point us to what will be. So 3 points, a caution, and an end result. I'll give you a quick preview. This is a bonus. When we look at Pilate's reactions when confronted with Jesus, we see three responses that are similar to today. Not my problem, not my truth, and I'm just going to go along with the crowd. Pilate knew that something was different about Jesus, but he ignored that still small voice of his conscience and even well-intended advice, the wise counsel of his wife. But in the end, even Pilate acknowledged Jesus as king. Now, all 4 gospel accounts talk to us about Jesus standing before Pilate. In Matthew, it's chapter 27. In Mark chapter 15, and again, we see Jesus and Pilate in Luke chapter 23. But today, we're going to be sitting in John 18, if you want to move there. We're going to spend most of our time there, starting in verse 28. And as we go through the accounts, you can stay there in John. We may put some other verses up on the screens, but John is where we're going to be walking through this morning. If you need one, there's a Bible under the seat, probably somewhere around you. And this account is quite detailed, so I encourage you to read along as we go through the scripture. And just to remind you what has transpired shortly before we begin this, jump into this narrative, it is now early Friday morning, Good Friday, as we remember this week. It's early Friday morning after Jesus was arrested the night before in the garden. The Jewish leaders, while having a great deal of latitude in ruling, are not allowed to put a man to death. And so they must have a Roman governor to do that. So we pick up with the Jewish leaders, taking Jesus to the governor's headquarters in Jerusalem, bringing him before the Roman prefect, whose name is Pilate. And in these first 3 verses, starting in 28, we're going to see our first point and how Pilate reacted when confronted with Jesus. Not my problem. It's not my problem. John 18, 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. Look at what was important to them. They were dragging an innocent man to be condemned, someone they would later incite the crowd to cry out, crucify him. And they're worried about their religious observance of the Passover feast. Consider the irony of the perfect Lamb of God, the one to be killed for the sins of the world, and yet they blindly follow the Passover ritual shadow rather than the truth of the Son of God right in their midst. They focus on the temporary at the expense of the eternal. Their religion is more important than what is right. Their tradition over the truth. The text continues, verse 29. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." They get to the headquarters, and we can already see the balance of power, right? See it? So Pilate went out to them. Now, the Roman governor and the Jewish leaders had this working relationship. They shared power over the populace in some respects. And here's the Roman head of the local government acquiescing to go out to them. Pilate lived on the coast at Caesarea Maritima, just north of Jerusalem, and would come south to Jerusalem for the main feasts. Since this was Passover, he was in town to make sure that with all the extra people in town, there was no civil unrest. So I'm sure as they come to him in this weird, strange, early morning visit, that his radar's up. "What's the charge?" he says. And they answer, well, with a classic dodge, right? "If this guy wasn't bad news, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Trust us. In fact, there's no need to really look into what he has to say, no need to consider who he is, no need to explore whether what he says is true or not. You can just trust us. This Jesus guy, he's bad news." Isn't that how our culture sometimes looks at Christianity? Not on the merit, but maybe on preconceptions, maybe even founded on totally false ideas about what Christianity and Christians actually believe? Let's not look into this ourselves. No, let's just listen to what that personality says. Let's just see what that person over there who's obviously hurt, angry, bitter, let's see what they have to say. Let's not take anything that we have to look at Christianity. Let's just take it at face value. But Pilate doesn't even do that. He's going to try to avoid the whole thing. "Not my problem." Verse 31, Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." Pilate says, "You do it." Pilate's going to immediately pass the buck, avoid the issue, not even consider who Jesus is or why he's there. It's not worth his trouble. The Savior of all mankind is standing right before him, and Pilate's first reaction is, "Not interested. Not my circus, not my monkeys. What do I care for your religion? What do I care about your squabbles? You deal with it. I can't be bothered. I don't have the time nor the inclination to consider this Jesus and who he is." Today it might sound very similar. Everything would be just fine if you just kept your religion to yourself. "I'm a spiritual person, but I really don't do religion. So I don't even want to deal with your Jesus. I'm just trying to be a good person. This Jesus, I'm sure he was a moral teacher and all that, but it's not my problem." Caricature aside, it is your problem. I'm here to tell you, you must confront who Jesus is. And I'd suggest that deep down, you know it. And we'll see that Pilate, as hard as he tries to avoid it, has to confront Jesus and who Jesus said he was. As C.S. Lewis famously said, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. We all have a problem. Without Jesus, we are on death row. You must confront who Jesus is and what you are going to do about it. Jesus doesn't give you any other choice. And that's just the way it is. You can deny him, but you cannot avoid him. "Not my problem" doesn't work. Back to the text, verse 31 again, where the Pharisees have their reply. Basically, they say, we would solve it, but we're not allowed to, right? Verse 31, Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. To fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken. Jesus is not caught by surprise here. Just a week prior, Jesus had told his disciples exactly what would happen. You can see it in Matthew 20, 17 through 19, where Jesus told his disciples that he would be condemned to death, delivered to the Romans, mocked, flogged, crucified, and that he would rise on the third day. And now the one who came to fulfill the law stands quietly while they bring unlawful, false accusations against him. The Gospel of Luke records a little more of the conversation here. We're going to jump over to that real quick. You can stay in John. We'll come back. Luke 23, verse 5 through 7. But they were urgent, this is the leaders, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. Pilate says, ha, Galilee, perfect. This is great. That's not my area, not my jurisdiction, not my problem. I'll send him to Herod. Dodge that. Perfect. Except it doesn't work. Because Jesus doesn't play nice with Herod, who all he wants is some kind of a magic show, looking for the wonders and miracles that Jesus can do. And after mocking Jesus, he's back to Pilate. You can push Jesus aside for the moment. You can try to ignore him. You can make all the excuses you want. But as Pilate experienced, you're going to have to confront Jesus. Now, Pilate is stuck. He's tried to avoid dealing with Jesus, and since the dodge doesn't work, he's going to try a different approach, a different tactic. He's going to deny the truth. If his first response can be described as not my problem, then the second response is the equivalent of not my truth. Pick it back up in John, verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate actually knows more about Jesus than is in the detail in John's account, right? You can see it elsewhere. Luke, again, gives us other accusations that they laid on Jesus. Luke 23:2 says this, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ a king. So the leaders accused Jesus of three things, right? First thing, misleading a nation. Did he do it? This is twisting the message. Yes, the teaching of Jesus is and was countercultural, but it is not misleading. It's the opposite. He was leading people to the truth. Forbidding taxes? This one's patently false. Matthew 22:21, Jesus says, give Caesar his due. But can you hear what the Jewish leaders are doing? Right now, they're leaning and manipulating Pilate's emotions, looking to get any kind of handle by ignoring the truth. Or the third thing, they accuse him of saying that he was the Christ, the Messiah, a king. Now we're getting to the point, right? And this one's half true, which still makes it a lie. But he did say truthfully he was the Christ. And Jesus did say truthfully he was the Son of God. But he never claimed a kingdom here on earth. Again, nothing new under the sun. People are still twisting biblical truth to make it fit their desires. People are still ignoring biblical truth and just flat out lying to serve their own ends. People are still adding to the biblical truth, making it something it's not, which becomes a lie. Now, Pilate's no dummy, right? He sees what the leaders are doing. He knows what's going on. I mean, think about it. You've got Jesus standing in front of him. Does he look like a rebel? Is he raving and fuming like a man that wants to take down Rome? No, he's standing there quietly. Are you the king of the Jews? Pilate asks. And Jesus responds with a question. Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Jesus wants to know, is this a legitimate question? Pilate, are you asking because you want to know, or are you simply repeating what somebody else has said? Do you want to know what's true? Are you seeking? If you're seeking, I have what you're looking for. But are you seeking the truth, Pilate? Sadly, Pilate replies with, a not my problem answer, right? Verse 35, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Pilate's just looking for an easy way out. But Jesus actually in his mercy gives him an answer. Remember what it says in Luke. Jesus has been accused of being an insurrectionist, being anti-Rome. And here he's going to completely reframe that in verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Verse 37, then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." And here it is, to bear witness to the truth. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Aha, Pilate says, latching on to what Jesus is confirming. "You are a king." Yes, a king, but my kingdom is not from this world. Jesus launched his ministry proclaiming the kingdom of God was at hand, and that we should turn away from our wrongdoing and believe in the gospel, believe in the good news. Jesus came to proclaim the truth. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice," he says. And what's the truth? He's already proclaimed it. In the beginning of his ministry, he quoted Isaiah, Luke 4, 17 through 19, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, Jesus. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is the truth that Jesus came to witness. This is the truth that Jesus stepped away from heaven to bring to you and me. And here's where Pilate sounds like our culture today. Verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth? You got your truth, I got mine. What is truth? Does truth even exist?" Like our culture today, when confronted with Jesus, Pilate reacted with, "Not my truth." Really? What is truth? I can tell you. Here's a great definition. Truth is what is. It's reality. It's reality, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not. Anyone who says there's no truth is denying the premise of their statement. It's nonsense. But Pilate and our world today is asking the wrong question. The question should not be, "What is truth?" The question should be, "Who is truth?" Because when you are confronted with Jesus, you'll be confronted by the most fundamental truth relationship of your existence. And how you reply will decide eternity. Jesus not only came to bear witness to the truth, he himself is the truth. John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Your heart yearns to get to God? Jesus is the way. Your mind craves what is true? He is the truth. You are sitting here condemned in your sins without hope? He is the life you are looking for. The truth has come. "Not my truth" doesn't work. Jesus is your truth, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not. The narrative goes on, and evidently Pilate believes Jesus, or at least doesn't believe the charges. John 18, 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And after he had said this, he went back outside of the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you this king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Even though Pilate has declared Jesus is not guilty, even though he knows the charges are false, even though he knows it's wrong, we're going to see that he just goes with the crowd because they're urgent, they're loud. And our third point, when confronted with Jesus, Pilate reacted with just going along with the crowd. Now, Nathaniel preached a very good word last week about Barabbas. It was wonderful. And if you haven't seen it, go watch it. It's wonderful. I'm not going to circle back on Barabbas. But let's look at how Pilate gives in to the crowd, to the leaders, and to his own desire for his own personal comfort. John chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. That's the first thing Pilate does. trying to get the crowd on his side. Verse 4, Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Pilate flogs, shames, and abuses an innocent man. He's trying to appease the bloodthirsty crowd. He knows Jesus is not guilty. Remember, he's already proclaimed, "I find no guilt in him." And now he beats him and shames him in front of the crowd, who are then all the more enraged. Pilate might as well have posted Jesus on his Instagram account. Hashtag not guilty. We would have gotten the same response, right? Don't we know what that's like? Go ahead. Make a truth statement about Jesus in your social media. See what comes back. I bet it's insistent, loud, angry, nasty, incited by those with an axe to grind, made confident in anonymity. Because there's nothing new under the sun. Verse 6, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, Jesus, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." In reading all the gospel accounts, and we're going to jump over to Luke again in a second here, we get a little more flavor to this exchange with the crowd. And if I were to give Pilate some grace, and I'm inclined to do that since I'm someone in need of grace, if I give Pilate some grace, it feels like Pilate is being swept up in the moment. He's caught in this situation. He hasn't been able to dodge the problem. He can't argue the problem away because he's concluded that what Jesus says is possibly true. But now, what is he going to do with that? Maybe he's thinking, if Jesus has the truth, what does it mean to me? Because it just might be that when you accept that what Jesus says is true, you got to make some choices. You have to decide what it means to you, what it means to how you live. You can't serve both Jesus and the world. All that may be running through Pilate's head as the crowd is getting violent and loud and angry, crying out for Jesus to be crucified. Luke 23:18 says this, "But they all cried out together, 'Away with this man and release to us Barabbas,' a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, 'Crucify, crucify him.' A third time he said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him.' Pilate, perhaps counting the cost of belief, is attempting to have it both ways. Because he wants to believe, but he's afraid of the crowd. Perhaps he wants to believe, but how would that affect his position in society, his comfort, his authority, his way of life? But you can't have it both ways. Believing Jesus is king means submitting to his authority, and that's the truth. But the crowd is so vocal, so loud, so insistent. Luke 23:23, "But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted." Pilate hears the demanding loud cries and their voices prevailed. As Mark's gospel puts it, wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate acquiesces to the social pressure. Ultimately, when confronted with Jesus, Pilate reacted with three responses. Not my problem, not my truth, I'm just going to go with the crowd. But none of them are effective. None of them work because Pilate knows that Jesus is different. And Pilate's own conscience is calling to him. And he waffles in fear as through all of that he ignored his own conscience and well-intended advice. He ignored his own conscience and well-intended advice. And all the hand-washing in the world is not going to change that. It's not going to help him. Back to John, where we're going to conclude this morning. John 19, verse 6. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." Ironically, in trying to justify their own actions, the Jewish leaders are actually pointing to truth here, right? They do have a law. And that law has been convicting them of their wrongdoing their entire lives, and all the temporary religious activity cannot permanently remove their guilt. And according to that law, they should die because they cannot pay for their own sins. And now, in their ignorance, they're applying that law to Jesus. And they are right. He ought to die. But not because of his own guilt, but as the Son of God, he has come to die to pay the cost of our wrongdoing in himself. And grace will come to us through the cross. John 1:16, for from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So they're right. Jesus has specifically come for this purpose to die so that we might have life and have it abundantly. John 19, verse 7, the Jews answered him, we have a law. According to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Not just a king now, but the Son of God. Pilate was even more afraid. Perhaps it's because not only is he uneasy about the whole thing, not only does he know that Jesus is innocent, not only has he perceived that Jesus is different than what they're telling him, but even his own wife is sending him messages about Jesus. If you jump to Matthew 27:19, it says this, besides, while he, Pilate, was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. That's some well-intentioned advice. His wife sends word that he should have nothing to do with Jesus, that Jesus is a righteous man. And now the Jewish leaders are telling him that Jesus has made himself the Son of God. You bet Pilate's afraid. But every fiber of his being is probably warning him, calling out to him. In a panic, he goes back to Jesus. Where are you from? Perhaps there's an unspoken, who are you? Why are you here? But Jesus doesn't answer. And now Pilate's pride kicks in, right? As his heart hardens. Verse 10, so Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. And here we can see that conflict in Pilate as he looks for a way out. Verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Oh, the Jesus haters know the right things to say, don't they? If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Playing right into his fears, right into the fears over his own authority. Nathaniel spoke of the political context last week. Let it suffice to say this phrasing would have put Pilate on edge. And so despite Pilate's attempt to compromise, to have it both ways, to sit on the fence, to listen to his own conscience about Jesus, but also maintain his authority, the way is set. The truth will be buried. And the life will be given up. Verse 14, now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. And that's the last time that Pilate sees Jesus, at least in this life. When confronted with Jesus, Pilate reacted with, not my problem, not my truth, gonna go with the crowd. He ignored his own conscience and well-intended advice, but, and our final point today, like Pilate, we all will acknowledge Jesus and his kingship. We will all acknowledge Jesus and his kingship because the story doesn't end here. It doesn't end in John 19:16. There's an epilogue of sorts. One last little view into Pilate and his response to Jesus. 19:16, so they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, it wasn't that uncommon for over the head of somebody being crucified to have their crime and name be put on an inscription. So that's not uncommon, and that's what Pilate does here. But the Jewish leaders object. Verse 20, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Why does he do that? Now, it could be that he was simply flaunting the power of that the Roman Empire had over Israel, right? This may have been a declaration that Rome has all the power here, and we can crucify your king. And that would certainly fit the Roman kind of dominating style. Or maybe it was a petulant swipe at the Jewish leaders, right? Yes, Pilate had given in to their demands. Yes, he was crucifying an innocent man, but he wasn't going to give them the complete victory. So maybe this was just a little message to them. But this title, despite what it may have been intended to do, to accuse him of a crime instead, becomes a declaration of the truth. What was meant for evil became the first declaration in writing of who Jesus is and was, and acknowledges Jesus and his kingship. In a sense, this points us to the Great Commission, written in multiple languages, in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek, posted in a prominent place for all to see, read, and consider, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And Pilate, in writing that inscription, acknowledges Jesus and his kingship. And guess what? Someday we all will. Jesus was raised up by man on a cross and would be raised up from the tomb by God. The name of Jesus, written as an accusation on a placard, will be proclaimed in adoration by the redeemed. The name above his name will be the name above all names, so that the name of Jesus, every tongue will proclaim, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews and Savior of all. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In the end, Pilate acknowledged Jesus was king, as we all will, some of us to eternal terror and some of us to everlasting triumph. Which one are you? Which one are you? Can I offer you some well-intentioned advice? You cannot say, it's not my problem. You must confront who Jesus said he was. He gives you no other option. You can't dodge it or avoid it. Don't try. Instead, truly consider who he is. And you know what? There's only one truth and one way and one life that was given up for you. He died to take away your shame and guilt that separates you from him. Will you acknowledge that? Will you lay the shame and guilt at the foot of the cross? We all must decide who we're going to listen to. Do you have the courage and commitment to stand for what is true? Or are you going to ignore what is right because it might get uncomfortable? Are you going to squash that still, small voice inside you that may be calling to you right now to come to Jesus, to turn away from wrong, to seek forgiveness and mercy and grace and truth? Are you going to give in to the crowd because they're loud and insistent and angry? Or are you going to acknowledge that Jesus is King today? Is it going to be the cross or the crowd? It's your choice. There's nothing new under the sun. The questions that plagued Pilate are still the questions relevant today, but the promises of Jesus are even more so. And Jesus says this in John 6, 37 through 40, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Amen and amen. Let's pray. King Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father God, thank you. I pray that the word today spoken, the word that comes from you, Lord, would penetrate hearts and minds, would go and cut deep to the core, to divide shackles, to free souls, Lord, and that anyone within the sound of my voice who needs to know your truth would hear it right now. Lord God, I pray that the word implanted will be received and save souls. Lord, you were raised up, and we raise up our praises to you. As we consider the empty tomb, Lord, we empty ourselves, knowing that you will fill us with yourself, and we thank you for that. And in your name we pray. Amen.